Thank you again, Father, for your incredible grace. Thank you again for the privilege to be here. This Christmas story, Father, some here may have heard it dozens upon dozens of times. And there may be one person here who's never heard it. There may be some people here who've heard it, but they just haven't put it together yet. And Father, I just pray that you work in my heart, you work in their heart, and that your truth would be clear, your truth would be plain, your truth would be simple, that you came to save sinners. God, work in our hearts, be glorified in our hearts. Grow us today in a greater depth of love and appreciation for you and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a theme that we've been using around here, and I'm going to continue that theme. And that theme helps us focus on the importance of Christmas. And that theme comes from the passage of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and it simply says, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It's a trustworthy statement. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and Paul says, who I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience for those who would believe and trust him. Jesus came into this world to do something. Jesus came into this world to save sinners so that we might receive something, so that we might receive eternal life. The focus of Christmas. So as I begin to tell this Christmas story, here's a couple themes. Here's kind of my hooks. This is where I'm going. This is what I kind of want you to focus on. So on the back of your handout, if you want to scribble notes, feel free. Take that handout home, because that is the rest of the story that I'm not going to cover today. We're going to kind of look back at the beginning. But the story that I want to share is that God used prophets to tell about Jesus. And God used angels to tell about Jesus. And God used shepherds to tell about Jesus. And from that last one, we're going to get our application, just in case you want to know where I'm going. God wants to use you to tell people about Jesus. So if you have your Bible with you, or grab the one in the pew or on your phone, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 1. If your children are with you, I encourage you to put your arm around them and show them how to find the book of Luke and help them to read along with us, because I'm simply going to read a handful of passages, give you some comments along the way. So God used prophets to tell about Jesus, and so I want to look at a couple prophecies. I had you turn to Luke, but I'm going to send you somewhere else here in a minute if you want to turn there. If not, you just listen to them. But Peter tells us that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they moved along by the Holy Spirit. So there's two prophecies I want to share with you real quickly, because we're going to see them as we read through the story. And the first one is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You can just jot that down if you want to. And Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel simply means God with us. So 700 years approximately before the birth of Jesus, that was the birth announcement that God is going to be with us, Emmanuel. And the second prophecy comes from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And if you're a part of Children's Church around here, you know this already. Isaiah tells us who was going to be born, and Micah tells us where he was going to be born. And so Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephraim, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So Micah stated that this baby, this savior, this ruler was going to be from, was going to be born in Bethlehem. And you'll see that, obviously, as we read through Luke. So Luke chapter 1, God uses angels, so God used prophets. God's going to use angels now to reveal truth about Jesus, and he's going to use, the angel Gabriel is going to come to Zechariah, and to let Zechariah know that he and his wife are going to have a son, and this son, who is going to be John the Baptist, that he was going to be pointing people to Jesus. So Luke chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse 8. "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." The incense often represented prayers going up before God. So you have the picture of prayer reaching God, as well as the actual worshipers there praying outside. The burning of the incense, it's supposed to smell good, usually does. And it's a picture of when we pray, that smells good to God. That's a pleasant aroma to God, to speak to God that way. "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear." I need to give a little quick lesson here on angels before I go any further. God created everything. God created the world. God created human beings, and God created angelic beings. Humans don't become angels, right? Just want to be real clear about that. When we die, we're still humans. We get a resurrected body like Jesus had, but we don't become angels. Every time you see angels listed in the Bible, they're described as a him or his. Angels are male. Angels are powerful. Angels must be incredibly awesome and intimidating to look at, because with every account that we're going to read today, when the angel appears, his first word is, "Do not be afraid." All right, so these creatures are something to behold for sure. So I say that just to kind of get rid of the cartoon Cupid style angel from our brain. That's not angels of the Bible. So then the angel of the Lord, back to verse 11, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. And the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What does that mean? What was John the Baptist's job? His job was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the guy who was going, look, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. Get your hearts right, or you're not going to see him. You're going to miss who he really is. Get your hearts right so that you can, when the Messiah, when Jesus appears, you'll know him and you'll have the ability to trust him. And so after Zechariah's time of service, he went home and his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, just as the angel had declared. And then we move on to Mary. God is going to also use an angel to tell Mary about Jesus, and that is Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." That highly favored, it's the word that we would use for grace. Mary, you're in a position to receive something that you didn't earn, something that you didn't deserve. You're going to receive something from God. Mary was a godly young lady for sure. We're going to know that by her response to the angel. But Mary was also sinful. And we know that because the Bible tells us that all have sinned. And so Mary is not to be worshipped. Mary is not to be prayed to. God used Mary to do something incredibly awesome, no doubt. But she is a person like you and I. And so when she's highly favored, that simply just means God's grace was upon her. God chose her to use her for this incredible Christmas gift. And verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, here's that phrase again, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God." And here's the information that the angel was to relay to Mary. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So did you catch all that information about who this child was going to be? You're to give him the name Jesus. Jesus means Savior. He's going to be great. What's going to make him so great? His life, his service, his sacrifice for other people, that's what made him great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Who's higher than God? Who has more authority? Who has more power than God. This is the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There's another little prophecy thrown in back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God used the prophet Nathan to speak to King David and basically told him that your throne is going to be established forever. And so if this baby is going to inherit a throne, that means this baby is the king. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So he's a king that's going to rule rightly and justly and lovingly forever, and his kingdom will never end. And if his kingdom never ends, that means he's never going to end, and all those who are part of his kingdom, they will never end either. And so Mary had a question. Mary said, well, how will this be? And I think it's important to note that Mary doesn't question God. Mary's not questioning the messenger. Mary's not even questioning the message. And I didn't talk about it just due to time, but when Zechariah questioned the angel responded with basically like, why are you doubting what I'm telling you? So there was a difference between the questioning between Zechariah and Mary. Mary just had a simple question, how can this be since I am a virgin? Mary understood biology. She wasn't doubting God, wasn't doubting the angel. She's just going, a little more information, please. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, I don't know about you, but if all that was thrown on me by an angel, I'm not quite sure how I would respond. And so I'm highly impressed with Mary's response when she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left. So Mary had a lot to consider. She had a lot to think about. She had a lot to weigh out. Not sure if she spoke to Joseph right away or not. But the next part of the passage talks about Mary going to go visit Elizabeth. So she just finds out Elizabeth is going to have a child. She's going to have a child. I guess she needs someone to talk to. A speaker's in way over his head when he has to talk about pregnancy. All right, I just don't quite get it, don't know what they go through, but Mary needed somebody, and Elizabeth was that somebody, and so she travels over to Elizabeth's house, and here's what happened. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord, think about that phrase right there, the mother of my Lord should come visit me. If there's a statement that speaks of the eternalness of the Lord Jesus, that's a pretty good one. Mary, you're carrying in your womb my Lord. Do you get that? That hurts my head to think like that, but yet that's what Scripture declares. that Jesus is human, yet Jesus is fully divine. Jesus is eternal, but yet he chose to enter time and space through Mary. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb and Jesus in Mary's womb, babies in a womb, some sort of communication between one another. Babies, real life, real people in the womb. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Elizabeth and Mary worshiped together. And Mary stayed for about 3 months at Elizabeth's place and then decides to return home. And again, not sure when she had that conversation with Joseph, but she's been away for 3 months, comes back home and is 3 months pregnant. I guess by that time you got the baby bump thing going on. It's probably time for that conversation with Joseph. And Matthew chapter 1, so if you want to flip back a couple books, Matthew chapter 1 gives us this account of what Joseph had in mind to do. And you got to kind of put yourself in Joseph's shoes a little bit. Your fiance goes away, she's gone 3 months, comes back pregnant, and she's telling you that an angel appeared to her and the baby inside of her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. Okay, so I don't fault Joseph too much for his initial reaction of to what he thought might be the best thing to do. So Matthew chapter 1, verse, I'll pick it up in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he was just going to put an end to this whole thing. He didn't want to drag her through the dirt. Didn't want to be disgrace her in any way. But we'll just send her away. We'll end this courtship. We'll end this and call it good. That was his thinking anyway. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And if you remember, that was from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And so Joseph obeyed the messenger, obeyed God by and chose to continue the engagement. And right about this time, you can flip back to the book of Luke now, chapter 2. Right about this time, a guy named Caesar has made a decree, and he wanted everyone to go to their own hometown and to register with the government. The king wanted to know how many subjects were in his kingdom, and probably wanted to make sure they were all paying taxes, would be my guess for the reason of the census. And talk about the sovereignty of God. This is just a little aside. with the ability of people to make choices. Remember, Micah prophesied that the Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, neither Mary nor Joseph lived in Bethlehem. But in God's sovereignty and the ability of Caesar to make a decision, Mary and Joseph packed up and made their way to Bethlehem. That was the town of their ancestry. So let me pick that up in Luke chapter 2, verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. There's that prophecy from Micah chapter 5. Because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So all of his descendants were converging on this town of Bethlehem, but yet there was no room for a pregnant young lady. Wonder why that is. Were they considered outcasts? There was no family member that would take them in? Was there no family member that believed their story? Doesn't appear to be. So Jesus, this Savior, this King, who's going to reign for all eternity, born in a manger, probably a feeding trough, take out the grain, put a little straw or hay down in there, and that was Jesus' bed. God also used angels to reveal this message to shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, there's this phrase again, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, or He is Messiah. He is the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying. So it wasn't just now one angel declaring this good news. There was an entire heavenly host appeared. So if this great light shone with one angel, I can only imagine what this light looked like with an entire host of angelic beings singing and praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. So this angelic host, they were worshiping God and proclaiming the truth of who had been born. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go back to work. No, that's not what they said. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So God used angels. God used prophets to communicate this coming Savior. God used angels to communicate this coming Savior. God used very ordinary, average people, shepherds, maybe even considered lowly at the time in that profession. God used angels to reveal this truth to ordinary, common, everyday people. And the shepherd's response was to do what? Here's our simple application of the Christmas story. They went and told other people. They worshiped God, and they went and told other people. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. God used these just ordinary, everyday people to hear this good news about Jesus. They trusted this good. They trusted Jesus. They placed their faith in him, and then they had this great responsibility and privilege to worship God and to tell others about Jesus. And so my hope is, if you're here for Christmas, you're here to worship Jesus, and you're here to tell other people about Jesus. But if you're not able to recognize your sin, if you're not able to recognize that you're a sinner, and you're still trying to be good enough, you're still trying to prove that you're better than that guy, at least, that's a hard way to live. It's a guilty way to live, because you know you'll never measure up to God's standards. None of us do. We're all sinners. We all need Christmas. We all need Jesus. We all need this story of who Jesus is, the reason why he came, and we need to trust him as Lord and Savior. And so if you've never done that today, I just encourage you to examine your own heart, to recognize that you are flawed, I am flawed, and we all miss the mark in terms of God's standard, and we need to repent, and we need to trust him. And if you've done that, you know there's great joy, you know the weight and the burden of guilt is gone. You know there's joy in worshiping and singing a song that's all about a baby. But if you haven't trusted this King, this Savior, there's an eternity of condemnation waiting. So I appreciate you being here with us, sharing your Christmas with us. If you have any questions about how to trust Christ, I encourage you to not leave this place until those get answered. If you are trusting Christ, thank you for sharing this living room with us today. I hope you go and spend the rest of the day worshiping the Lord, regardless of what you're doing. Your focus is on him. And I hope you, if you're spending time with family, you're like my family, someone there needs to hear this good news. I hope you have the courage and the boldness to share that with somebody. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for grace. Thank you for this story of a baby, the incarnation of God, that you loved us so much that you would send your only Son to die in our place. Thank you that we can focus on you during this time. Help us to forget about decorations and lights and busyness or loneliness, whatever the case may be, Father, and truly worship you. Be thankful for what you have done for us. Thank you for the simple but yet profound story of the birth of Jesus. May it never stop impacting our hearts. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for being raised from the dead. Thank you for that offer of forgiveness and eternal life for anyone who will trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much. Enjoy the rest of your Christmas.